Good morning, family. Our text is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and Gentile, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me make mention, if you haven't seen these, let me make mention that Spike has put together an outline of the majority of 1 Peter, and so we're indebted to him for taking the time and doing the work on this, and it is available for you if you've not gotten a copy. If you'd like it, it's back there where the bulletins are, and so you might want to take a minute and get you a copy of that and keep it in your notes. It's a very helpful outline. If you've been anywhere near the news or listening to the radio or anything in the last week, you have heard about something that you might not have even been aware of was a phenomenon before. You've heard about the movie The Hunger Games. I want to make mention that this is not a movie for little kids. This is maybe teenagers. It's an intense movie. The themes are very intense. But have any of you seen it yet? Or any of you planning on seeing it yet? Or saying you're going to go, okay, I don't want to do a spoiler. You may have to put your hands over your ears. But what the movie asks is this. When things become corrupt, when you walk in the darkness of the empire, how is it that you can live as light and live as light to such a degree that by even a single act of submissive, compassionate love that you can crack the walls of a wicked empire? That's really what the movie's asking. And that's kind of what Peter's asking us today, is how is it that in the midst of a world that does not match up with the kingdom of heaven, how is it that you can live as light? Even when people are looking for what's wrong with you, how can you live as light to such a degree that, as we heard last week, when Jesus returns, that they'll glorify him? That's the goal, right? How do we do that? And in order to begin to even to look at this passage, we need two kind of realities set before us. I didn't give you an outline. That's probably good. I'm also regretting it. But here's these two ideas. The first one is this, that all Christians are free. All Christians are free. We heard last week Peter citing from Exodus 19, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging of God to God, that you might declare my praise. And that is the very words that were said to Israel from Sinai. after they had been brought out from bondage in Egypt. Their chains had been broken by the delivering power of God, and they were there now moving into covenant relationship with the King of Glory, that they might be a people forever free but forever bound to God. That's what Peter is saying that you are. The chains have been broken off you. Now, this is wonderful news, and Paul tells it to us twice, just in case we don't get it, that in Christ there is no bond, no free, there is no Jew, no Gentile, there is no Scythian, no Greek, but all are one in Christ Jesus. So, this being the case, since we all stand at the level foot of the cross, and since governor and plebeian and free and slave have been made brother and sister in Christ, what does this mean in regards to our responsibilities, our obligations to society, to government, and to marriage? Okay, because all Christians are free, so what are we to do? That's issue number one that's in the background here. There's a whole other set of issues in the background here. Remember that Peter is writing to people in northern Turkey. These people are going to get another letter from Peter, but they're also, in a few years, going to get a letter from John. We call it Revelation. These are those same churches that are going to get a letter how to deal with incredible suffering and persecution like we've not seen. And this is why... This is the background to which Peter's already writing. What's going on is these people are in the hot seat of Roman imperial religion. They are a colony of the Roman Empire, or they are colonies, and throughout their land, great monuments and great friezes are being built and constructed for people to come and to pay homage to the emperor. And basically, the test of their citizenship is becoming more and more based on whether they will offer sacrifices to these statues. There is even a competition among these cities as to who will have the most idols to past emperors as well as present, and as to who will have the biggest and most elaborate ones. And cities like Ephesus are trying to be at the head of this competition to be the most faithful to the empire and to get the most stuff as a result of it. These offerings are really a part of all kinds of public events. They are part of things like athletic games, professional meetings and guilds. They are part of high society gatherings. To participate for the Christian would be idolatry. Not to participate would be obvious. And so Christians, as they are beginning to not participate, more and more they're being accused of being anti-patriotic. They're accused of being seditious, of maybe even hating the emperor. Maybe these people, they do stuff in secret, maybe they're plotting an overthrow. Within a few years of Peter's writing this to them, tens of thousands of Christians will die for refusing to bow to the idols of the emperor. And so Peter is really writing by the Spirit in advance to talk to Christians here about how to live in relationship and how to die in relationship to the state. He begins here with citizens. He says, look at your text, if you will. He says, to begin with, submit yourselves. And this is military language of placing yourself in rank. And so you assess where you are and you place yourself in your proper ranking. But he says to submit yourself as citizens where you may no longer be subjected to to the state or masters, but Peter tells us that we're to submit ourselves, to place ourselves under the authority of our rulers. This is harder than being submitted. This is harder than being subjected, which is what Roman citizens always did. Roman citizens did not need to be told to submit themselves to the emperor. They did it or they lost their heads. But Peter, dealing with us as free people, says, submit yourselves. Your one Lord is God. Your one general is Jesus Christ. And yet you place yourself respectfully under the authority of the government. That's what Peter's calling us to do. And this is a way of life that has determination, that has purpose, and that has meaning to it. And he tells us then how to do it. He tells us to do this in the Lord. And that evokes powerful images, doesn't it? Because what Peter is kind of hinting at, he's going to say very clearly in a moment, that our submission is meant to be powered and patterned by our master. You see, he was seated on the throne in heaven from eternity, and he came down, and he stood before the judgment seat of Pilate. And Pilate said to him, don't you know that I have the power to cause you to live or to die? And Jesus said to Pilate, you'd have no power unless it were given to you from above. Jesus humbled himself, Philippians 2 tells us, and came as one of humanity. And that's the pattern that we're to follow. As a Christian under the reign of the kingdom, we're still not to be prideful or haughty. We're to do it as Jesus did and with his help. And Peter tells us that we're to submit ourselves to every human institution, very literally. Even more literally, every human innovation or any human making is literally what the wording is here. And the way that Peter words it makes it stand out in contrast what it is he's talking about. He's talking about human creations, human innovations, government. And government may be flawed, it may be faulty, even at times may be fraudulent, but Peter reminds us that it's God's purpose who's behind it. Governments since the time of Babel have been used to limit human wickedness. It may be that the court at times administers real justice, and when it does, we celebrate. The fear of the sword may quell uprising and cause us to tremble. The labyrinths of bureaucracy might slow wicked progress. But all of these things are things that God can and does use to accomplish his purposes. Let's jump a moment to this other subject, this in some ways even scarier one, of slaves. I want you to see this once again, that Peter says, slaves or servants, once again, submit to their masters. And Peter is not upholding the institution of slavery by doing this. Really, he's shattering it. Once again, slaves, and we're going to see this in detail next week, we're going to get some more background, but slaves in the history of Rome have never been told to submit. They have always been submitted. They've always been subjected. Slaves have not even been addressed in the history of Rome. Only a free person can submit themselves. The Christian is to bear up under a good boss, as well as at times under an unreasonable one. The reason is that the Christian's demeanor, love, and patience are widely witnessed. We should not be punished, Peter tells us, for evil doing, but patiently bear punishment for doing what's right. Now, I want us to back up and see with these two paradigms, both of which deal with this submission in love and this gentle spirit in which we're to walk beneath those in authority, to be God's light in the place to where he calls us. And now both of these really, 15, 16, and 17, apply. So let's see them now. The thing is that it's so important that our testimony is clear, that our hearts are humble before those in charge, because one day we could be falsely accused, number one, or we could be called to cross a line that we cannot. Those are the two places that life will inevitably bring us, to either a false accusation or to be called to cross a line that we cannot cross. And the reason why our witness must be excellent is so that in the days when we find ourselves for being punished for doing what's right, and Christians are being called to have an excellent witness, so in that day when they're called to bow down to the idol of the emperor, and when they refused, people will remember that they were excellent citizens. That this isn't simply an act of rebellion, this is an act of conscience. I think we deal with this issue of submission to authority in one of two ways. Way one runs something like this. Follow the government or the boss unquestionably, no matter what. Commit to the national or corporate religion and follow it into idolatry. Because you're a Christian. Okay? That's A. And some of us have been there. Some of us are there. There's another side. And this is B. This is rebel against everything because the government is just man's laws and we follow God's laws. So there's no need for me to listen to or obey any human institution. Okay? And some of us have been there. Or are there? Neither of these is the path of the Christian. Neither of these is what we're getting here in Scripture. You see, if you'll follow everything, you'll stand for nothing. But if you rebel against everything, you won't stand for anything. God calls us to lead good, ethical lives, so when we take that stand, it's noticeable and remarkable. And when we're falsely accused, it's unbelievable. And when we suffer for doing right, we do it with the quiet dignity of those who are serving God. We don't demand our rights. We thank God for the privilege of suffering like Jesus did. That's the call of the Christian. Look at the life of Peter. I think his life illustrates this beautifully. In fact, let's do a quick survey of a couple chapters of Acts. Come with me. Let's see these. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And here we have, right after that first sermon that Peter preached, look at what happens among the Christians. They're praising God in the temple daily, and they're having favor with all the people. In other words, they're out there shining their light and people love them. Imagine that. Christians that everybody loves. Okay. So what happens a couple chapters later? Acts 4, verse 9. Flip over there. Now Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin and they're on trial. And they're asked, how did you heal this guy? And Peter and John answer them and say, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by his name this man stands before you in good health. And so Peter is clear and articulate about the stand he is going to make. He is respectful, but not to a fault. He addresses them as his judges with a reservation. Look at verse 19. In verse 18, the council summons Peter and John back. They're trying to figure out, what do we do with these guys? So they're summoned back, and they say, okay, don't preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John respectfully decline their offer and say to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen or heard. And so they give a clear argument why they respectfully decline. They are still recognizing that these guys have authority over them, but they're not fearing for their lives. They're fearing for the truth of the gospel and the need for it to be proclaimed, and their responsibility before God to proclaim it. Let's go a little further. Look at Acts chapter 5. And this is just after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. And it says in verse 13, here they are, they're on one accord on Solomon's portico. And it says, none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And so the crowd in the temple is seeing the Christians' way of life and recognizing that the way they love each other and they share their needs among each other, the way they worship with such eagerness and fervence is remarkable. But the crowd, even though they recognize those things, they want to be careful about who they hang with, literally. And so they're not getting too close, but close enough to see God's light shining. But let's press on a little further. Acts chapter 5, verse 17, just a little further. And it's yet another imprisonment. We see that the high priest and his associates have become jealous of them and imprison them. But in verse, as we go down through the passage, we see that an angel of the Lord opens the gates of the prison where Peter is and tells him, verse 20, go and stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. Exactly the thing that the elders have told him not to do is what the angel of God is now telling him to do. And so what does Peter do? Well, of course, he goes and he does that. This excellence of life, combined with a suffering for doing what is right, is what is at the heart of the Christian life and the heart of Christian submission. They say that when James the Great was beheaded, that though the leadership appreciated the action, that the citizens of Jerusalem mourned for him greatly because he was so generous and so just, and they all knew his testimony. And so non-Christians wept and mourned for this saint, this apostle. Our consistent love is also to be the draw of people to Christ. There's another story connected with the martyrdom of James, and it's this, that when he was brought to be beheaded, the guy who had turned him in came up to the executioner's stand and said, James, it was me. And James looked at him and he said, in Jesus' name, I forgive you. The man was so moved, he said to James, could I become a Christian? And James said, yes, you can right now. They prayed together and they were executed side by side. That's powerful love. That's powerful forgiveness. That is shining the light. That is people beholding your good deeds so that they will glorify God in the day of God's visitation. You know, today, we're waiting to see whether the provisions of this immigration bill will be overturned. And regardless of where you stand, there is a component of it that we should look at as Christians. That component is the one that tells us that it would be illegal to feed, house, or clothe, or transport people who are here illegally. The very things, that's the very list in Matthew 25 that Jesus tells us to do for the least of these. And the question is, will we follow in that day the state's commands or God's commands? There may be others. There may be other ways where we are faced with that question of, will we do what we're asked or do what is right? But finally, Peter gives us this pattern that is so deeply cut in his own life that he has traced this shape over and over and over again. And he takes it from Isaiah 53 and he says, do it like this, like the one who Isaiah tells us committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That they hurled insults at him, but he didn't retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. All of us, all of you were like sheep going astray, Peter tells us. But you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Peter uses those words of Isaiah to describe Jesus' act of submitted, compassionate love that has cracked the hold of evil of the empire upon this world. This act has saved you. And this is the pattern that we are called to follow. And Peter would continue to suffer for doing what's right. He would witness and witness and witness until the Roman government imprisoned him. And then, on the day of his execution, he made one final request. You see, it burdened him, the thought that he might be crucified the same way that Jesus was. And he felt himself unworthy to die the same way that his Lord did. And so he made a final request of the executioner. And you can imagine the executioner's face as he looks at this sweet, humble man, now fairly old, fairly far along in his years, as he looks at this man who has borne so much sorrow and grief, and he says to the executioner, "Sir, I have one final request for you." And the executioner thinks, "Oh, make the ropes a little softer, make the nails a little thinner." And this man with light in his eyes looks up at that executioner and he says, "Please, I ask you this. Will you hang me upside down? I know it'll take longer for me to die, but I can't imagine dying the same way as my Lord. I'm not worthy." That's the kind of love, that's the kind of light, the kind of humility to which we're called. And this morning, I want to ask us to search our hearts. It might be that as you do, that you find the seeds of rebellion there, that you find that you have this desire to buck the system, just to buck the system. Guilty as charged. You're in good company. That's not what God wants of us. It may be, as you search your heart, that you see that you need courage to stand for what he's calling you to stand for. There, too. you'll be discharged. And you might find that you also are in need. But it may also be that you find that you're in need of purpose. That you have never given yourself to the work of God completely. That you've never noticed the problem of rebellion or the problem of a need of courage because you've not been committed to the work of the kingdom, to proclaiming Christ. If that's the case, perhaps what you need to do today is surrender your heart to God in Christ, to give him your life, to know once and for all that he is Lord, that he is the one who can save you, the only one who can deliver you, and the only one who can give you purpose and meaning for living. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we see remarkably our inadequacies and failings and faults and our sin. We need you to change our hearts. Whether we need submissive hearts or encouraged hearts or saved hearts, whatever it is we might need, I pray that you would work in our midst, doing what it is you desire, shaping us into that pattern to be more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.